2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would please anoint me now to preach your word. It's so easy to just kind of depend upon my notes or study rather than on your spirit. So I pray that you would help me to be like that sail in the wind, moved by your spirit and led by your spirit as I preach your word. God, would you prepare your people's hearts to receive this word, Lord, and that as it is received, Lord, it would bear fruit, Lord, for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. I want to tell you a little bit of a story of what happened to me probably over 25 years ago. A situation had occurred where someone had done me wrong. Let's just put it that way. And I had received counsel from somebody that I really respected in the Lord and said, this is how you should approach that and how you should handle it. And so what I did was I was thinking about it. And I remember one night I was laying in my kid's bedroom. I had three kids at that time, I think, or maybe more. I know John. I'm trying to remember. Everything's just a blur, right? We have five. It's just like, wow, everything kind of flows together. And I remember there were three, and there were three in that room because it was John and Katie and Andrew, and I was laying down, and I was just processing this, right? And I'm going, you know, this is what I need. This is how I need to move, and it just was, everything was flowing, right? And I went, okay, this is how I got to handle this. And I remember it just going right down the line, and I thought, wow. And yet, all of a sudden, after about like a half hour or longer of processing and making, you know, laying it all out, I heard what we talked about last week, a still small voice. And I felt it was the Lord saying, this isn't me. So I thought, okay, what do I do with this? I thought this was, you know, this was God giving me some leading here on how to handle the situation. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, if this isn't you, I pray that you would silence this mouth and confuse whatever it is that I'm thinking. And it was like immediately everything shut down. And I thought, whoa, I really thought that this was the Lord leading me, giving me direction on how to handle a situation. And I realized that as I stepped away and really thought about it, it was me trying to get revenge. Very subtle. So what happens is this. Last week I talked about the fact that God still speaks to his people. He still gives churches and individuals specific direction, clearly stated in the Word of God, testimonies in life. Our small group this last week started sharing some of those times where the Holy Spirit really laid on people's hearts and protected families and did all these things. But we still have this this challenge. It's that not everything that sounds godly is the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, Satan quoted Scripture when he was tempting Jesus. Used God's own word to tempt Jesus. It says that Satan comes as an angel of light. So what happens is that we will receive counsel, we will receive a sense in our hearts, maybe thoughts, but we must determine if it is God that is really truly giving us direction or speaking to our hearts, or if it is our own flesh, like it was for me, or was it simply other people's opinions? I had gotten this counsel from others, and I thought, okay, I respect them, so it must be God. Or is it the enemy himself? It's Satan himself who is trying to deceive me and direct me. And so my main point today is this, that we need to discern any thoughts or advice that we receive through the filter of gospel truth. It's about God. Take a look, God's Word. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. People that clearly appeared to be in the church, and maybe even godly leaders, I don't know. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You know who that's talking about? That's talking about me and you. That's what it's talking about. It's those people. No, it's us. It's us. It's all people. All hearts are desperately wicked. And finally, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's a key right there. What about the counsel of the wicked? How do we know? Well, we know whether it's not godly because we meditate on God's law. That's the thing, is that we have to take these thoughts that we have or advice that we receive and put it into a few concise statements and use God's Word as the filter. Remember what we said last week, God will never say anything contrary to His Word. Regardless of what people may say, I have a new revelation. That's what's going on in the church today. New revelation. This is what God showed me. That's not sin. That's how God created that person. So their preference sexually doesn't matter because God made them that way. And what we have to do is realize that if something is acted upon, counsel, or a sense in our own hearts that's God, but it is sinful if carried out, then it's not God. I don't care how sweet it sounds. And the one who determines whether something is sin or not is not someone who has a new revelation, but God's Word. And God's Word, I love God's Word because it's not written for scholars. He knew the average person that read it would not have a Bible degree, so He didn't make it confusing to understand. It's not that, well, we need somebody to really dive into the depths of these things in order to make it really clear and understandable. God's Word is understandable to the average person. And if you haven't read it yet, I want to encourage you to read it because it's not made for simply scholars. It's made for everyone. And if God's Word says it's sin, then it's sin. And society doesn't define what sin is and what sin is not. God's Word does, and it is understandable. So the first thing we do is does the Bible clearly say that it's sin or it's wrong? You know, when I started looking in my little time, I saw that, well, it says a lot about revenge in the Word of God. And it's not in my hands. God says, trust me, you take care of it. So another thing that we can look at is this. Is it unbiblical? You know, maybe it won't go against the Bible that we can read directly, but it's this unbiblical thought. It's contrary to what the Bible teaches about who God is, who man is, what the gospel is, what the church is. You know, little subtle things. Like, oh, well, you know, God is not, God is your father. But remember what your father was like? Hard. That's the way God is. Remember that, and all of a sudden, man isn't sinful in his core. I mean, we're not born sinners. We're born enlightened. And we know the truth in ourselves. The truth is what you determine. Because didn't God make you in His image? And He does this subtle stuff. And what you find is that what is being said about God or about man or about creation or whatever it is inconsistent with the Word of God. And so you can say, no, this sounds awfully sweet, but it's not what God's Word says about the world. You're not really separated from God for just one sin. And that sin is so small. It has to be a big thing. You know, like murder. And you go, oh, well, that makes sense. See, that's how the enemy comes in. He'll say something that is clearly defined in the Word of God that is sin, says that's not sin, or he starts painting a picture of something that is not consistent with God's Word with regards to man and God and the gospel, and they're subtle little things. That's how he likes to deal with things. And so those are kind of the easy ways to tell if something is God or not. If it's not sinful and it's unbiblical, what do you do? Because some of that can be so subtle, so sweet. Well, I want to give you three filters that you can use. Three filters that you can use to help you discern whether what you're hearing is really truly from God or not. The first one is this. Does what you're hearing, you need to take whatever it is and you need to put it in a few concise statements, because sometimes, you know, we have these thoughts and they ramble around and, you know, it takes a couple of days or whatever. You take your thoughts and you put them in a few concise statements. You kind of summarize it. You bring it all together. And when you do, does it produce condemnation or conviction in your heart? Which does it produce? Take a look at God's Word. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That word means to judge against. An adverse sentence, verdict. Okay? So, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we know that condemnation is not of the Lord. What is? Well, John 16, 8. When he, Jesus, is speaking, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict, tell a fault, rebuke, convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So there's no condemnation for a Christian, but there is conviction. Big difference between the two. And that's how you can kind of figure this out. Is this condemnation? Condemnation generally is this, is that your faults are usually stated generally. Your faults are usually stated generally in order to discourage you. Right? Here it is. You're a lousy Christian. I haven't read the Bible in 2 weeks. Really? If you were a real believer, you would follow God closer. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. How about this one? Nothing good is happening in your life. You're not blessed. Yeah, nothing good is happening in my life. Boy, I guess I am a hypocrite. And it's this discouraging thing, this pulling you down. You'll add it to these other two, and you start seeing, oh my goodness, is it the fact that you're a hypocrite? Here's news for you. Everyone that walks the face of the earth or ever has been a hypocrite. A hypocrite is simply somebody who says one thing and does another, basically. So join the group. Get in line behind Pastor Dan. Right? So condemnation is this general sense that you're not measuring up. And it's meant to discourage you. It's it's feeling focused. I feel like this. It's very feeling focused. Everything is wrong, but you can't identify anything. My whole life is falling apart. Nothing is working. God is against me. Right? Maybe you felt that way. And my response to you would be this. Lord, if this is you, then would you show me exactly what it is? Would you show me exactly what it is? You see, because a gospel-centered thought or advice produces conviction, not condemnation. That means it's going to be very specific. And its purpose is to lead you to repentance, not discouragement. In other words, you lied. Now go make it right. You stole. You gossiped. You fill in the blank. It's very specific. This is the sin. This is what you've done. That's the Spirit of God. Now repent. Move forward. Correct that. So what we find is this, is that it is very specific. Take a look, and we see this picture in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. He disciplines us. See, we say, well, that can't be God because I feel like I'm being disciplined. Well, it is God because He loves you, is what it says. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's the repentance. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There is a correction, discipline, brought about through conviction many times, and God is disciplining. And so what happens is God takes those things, and He says, now I've got a purpose behind these. I'm going to show you this, and for the purpose of you repenting and growing in your faith. You see, there's a different end game. They can both sound really holy, but one brings condemnation, which leads to discouragement, and another one is conviction, which leads to repentance and a drawing closer to the Lord. Here's what I like to say. Conviction is like a surgeon's knife. That surgeon will take that knife and he'll go right at the issue, and he will take out whatever is there in order so that you would be more healthy and be healed. Condemnation is like the knife of someone who is assaulting you. It slashes, it cuts randomly, and its intent is to do you harm. That's the difference between conviction and condemnation. A surgeon's knife or an attacker's knife. There's a purpose behind the Spirit of God bringing conviction into your life. The second way to go is this. Is the counsel or the direction or the sense that you're having, is it basing God's favor or acceptance on your works or on God's grace? Which is it? Is God's acceptance of you in your performance or what Christ has done for you? Take a look at God's word. Isaiah 1:18. Say, now come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Let's reason together. Let's talk. Let's talk about grace. What God's saying there. I love that. Let's reason together. It's about grace. Romans 8:2-4. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The enemy would use that and say, you're not even a believer because you're not walking according to the Spirit. You're walking according to the flesh. And we say, now wait a minute, time out. We're covered by God's grace. And it leads us to repentance, to desire more, to walk in the Spirit. And then Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You have peace with God today if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear that. You have peace with God. God's not mad at you. You have peace with God. Because by God's grace, He opened up your eyes and you saw that you were a sinner separated from God. And you couldn't have peace with God. The Word of God called you an enemy of God. How can you be at peace and be an enemy? And what happened is God opened your eyes to that truth. You say, woe am I. Who can help me? And God in His kindness and goodness sent Christ to do what you could not do, to meet the requirements of the law, as it says here, which means live perfectly, which none of us could do. Live without sin in thought, word, or deed. And He did it for us. And then He went to the cross and was punished for the sin of all who would believe, would receive the gift of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That God would be just, that all sin was punished, and yet also the justifier. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who lived the perfect, sinless life that was required to spend eternity in heaven with God, that nobody could live. Jesus did it for all who would receive the gift of salvation, so God could be just, that He wouldn't let anybody in heaven who didn't meet the requirements, and He would punish all sin. He did it both in Christ. Wow. That's our King and our Savior and our friend. And so what we see here is that He lays these out and He says, you have peace with God because of that. Because of the cross, you have peace with God. God's not angry at you. And it goes on. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to God because of Christ. And the hope that is found in Christ, all the promises. You see, if what you're thinking, the thoughts that you come to, the advice that you received, whatever, it's this sense that if I obey God, then He will accept me. If I obey, then God accepts me. It's based on your performance. It's based on what you do. Say, are you telling us we can live any way we want? No, not at all. I'm saying if you're basing your acceptance by God on your performance, then that's not the gospel. The gospel says we're accepted not because of what we have done or will do, but what Christ has done for us on our behalf. And that motivates an obedience out of love, not enslavement by the law. That's what they're talking about in Romans over and over again. You see, the enemy likes to use the law against you. That's how he works. And what he does is he will cause you to dwell on your past. He will cause you to be reminded of your past failures. Oh, you still fill in the blank. You still struggle with pornography. You still struggle with anger. You still struggle with gossip. You still struggle with this. I have been about as patient as I can be. So until you get that squared away, don't bother coming to me. That's how the enemy fights. Makes it sound like he's God. Oh, yeah. Well, you know what? You're never going to get victory over that. Ever. Because look at how long you've struggled with that. What's that saying? The cross is powerless. Right? That you have no hope. Because you've struggled with that for so long that there's no hope for you. And to be honest, until that gets squared away, we need to stay at a distance from each other. See how the enemy works that? He brings up the past. He reminds you of your failures. He uses them against you and says, until your performance changes, God will not accept you. God will not hear you. You know why you've been praying about that for so long and it still hasn't happened? It's because of the sin in your life. And if you would just clean up all this, then maybe God would hear you. That's how he fights. He fights dirty. And none of that is true. Why do we come into the throne room of God? Why do we have access? Because of our performance? No, because of Christ. We're accepted, we're loved because of what Christ has done for us. And we are called to come into the throne room with all our difficulties and our garbage, because that's what the throne room is for, isn't it? is not for perfect people. It's for wounded, broken people to come to Him and receive grace and mercy in a time of need. That's what it's about. And so the enemy comes in and he brings this sense of, you know what, if you just perform better, then you're accepted. But then there's the other side of it. Grace focused favor and acceptance. I'm accepted through Jesus. Jesus paid it all. And I can come boldly into the throne room because of who Jesus is for me. That's why I can come into the throne room. I'm accepted by God because of Christ. And so as a result of that, how could I not want to obey? Doesn't mean you'll perfectly do it, but your desire is to obey. That's how He is. You see, you have God's acceptance and favor because of Jesus' performance for you, not your performance. We hear that all the time, but we need to let that sink deep into our hearts. We repent and we have joyful obedience, not to earn Jesus' favor, but because we already have it. That's why. Because Jesus does not drive us by the law. That's not how He gets obedience, by driving us by the law. But rather, Christ draws us with His love. You can accept me. You can love me. But God, I'm so broken. I'm so dirty. You can still love me? That's why it's called amazing grace. And it motivates us, it moves us to want to walk in obedience because of the kindness of the Lord. Because of His kindness, it leads us to repentance. That's what the Word of God says. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance and causes us to desire to walk in holiness. He calls us to trust and rely on Jesus' power and His desire to save us and keep us and mature us. He said, lean on me when you're not strong. That's not in the Bible. That's a Bill Withers song. All you old school people got it. Everybody else is going, we do need a younger pastor here. He'll probably quote somebody like Tupac or something. I don't know. And then all the old people are sitting there going, what? And all the young people are going, yeah, all right, amen. God's good, isn't He? All right. Number three. Does the sense that you're having from the Lord, whatever, lead you to greater or less fellowship with Jesus and His body? Greater or less fellowship with Jesus and His body? Take a look. Luke 15:20-22. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Haven't you felt like that at times when you come to God? But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. That represents so much stuff. That's a sermon in itself. But can you imagine the son? He said, I know better than you, Dad. I want all my money. Give me everything. And so the son takes off because he's so much smarter than the father. And he's away and he's feeling that he has crashed and burned his life. There is no hope. There is no hope for him. And he says, you know what? I got to go back to Dad. I got to go back. It's wrong. And I can imagine the whispers of the enemy right at that point. You can't go back. Your dad, he's gonna make you work in the fields. He's gonna disown you, your dad. That's why you left, isn't it? You need to stay away. There's nothing there but hurt and harm. That's how the enemy fights. And I think that's reflected a little bit in the prodigal son's response. I'm not worthy. Because I'm sure the enemy reminded him of that over and over and over again. You're not worthy. Your dad is such a good guy, and you hurt him so bad. You need to stay away. That's how the enemy fights. He fights dirty. He will discourage you from fellowshipping with the Lord in your quiet times or throughout the day and in his body of believers by distorting your view of the Lord. God isn't kind. I mean, look, read it. Look at the Old Testament God, right? New Testament God is different, but I mean, that Old Testament God, it seems, and I'm not, it's the same God in the Old and the New Testament, but that's how the enemy fights. He tries to discourage you by distorting your view of God, your Father. He's not loving and kind. You need to stay away. Or he tries to discourage you by condemnation. We said that earlier. You're not really worthy to be in my presence. So stay away. So you feel guilty about your sin, and so you don't go to the one place that you need to go, which is to God. And so he distances you from your precious Savior. And then he distances you from the body. Well, they're all perfect out there. They're good Christians. I'm not a good Christian. So I should stay away. I can't be like them. They're really, really holy people, and I'm not. So stay away. Or he likes to do the opposite. I'm the only holy one. And those people there, they don't get it. They don't have as much as I have. And so I don't want to be tainted by them. Right? He's dirty, isn't he? He plays both games. Both games. He lies. And he pulls you away from the fellowship. He pulls you away from the time with Jesus that you need in order to be made right with God, to be healed and to be made whole. And he keeps you away from Jesus because of whatever argument he has. Why? Because he's a wolf. And what do wolves do when there is a flock of sheep? They isolate one sheep. They cut one sheep away from the flock. And then they destroy it. Isolation is the key. And the enemy still fights that way. He'll keep you away from Jesus because he knows that that's where you will find the acceptance and the love that you're desperately needing. He'll keep you away from that. He'll keep you away from the fellowship of believers. He'll isolate you. And he'll say, they don't care. And this is for those of you that are listening online or are watching and haven't been to church in a while. You need to understand that the enemy is using this against you. All right? You're isolating yourself. And then what happens is he stirs up anger. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares. And you start getting angry at the body of Christ. Listen, you can't care for someone that's not here. And even if you're here, it's hard. But if you're not here, we can't help. We can't be a body to you. And so, I love you, but I'm going to rebuke you right now. If you haven't been to church in 6 months, and you say, well, I can't find a perfect church, guess what? You're not going to. Because as soon as you show up, it won't be perfect again. I'm just saying, because I get it. I'm not perfect. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect human. And so if you're not engaging in the body of Christ and body life, and you're isolating, whatever excuse you're using, whatever excuse the enemy has used to cut you out of the flock, you need to understand. You need to repent and come back and honor God's word, which is fellowshipping with him. Amen. That's a hard word for somebody out there, but I felt I needed to say it. So whoever it is, get back into the fellowship of believers, because all that's happened is the enemy has cut you away from the flock. That's what he's done. And that is not healthy. That is not good. You see, if this is a work, if God is working and he's saying something to you and you look at what is being said, and is it causing you to push you more towards fellowship or away from fellowship? If it is God's Spirit, He's going to push you towards fellowship with Himself and with His body. That's what He will do. Take a look. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's saying, when you have failed, you need to go to Jesus. You don't run away from Him, but that's what the enemy tells you. And then we look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Talking about Jesus' faithfulness. And let us consider how to stir one up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Don't leave the fellowship of believers. Why? Because we have to encourage each other. We need each other. God designed it that way. That's God's design. And not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, as times get tougher, you need each other more and more and more. You need brothers and sisters to put their arm around you and to support you and to lift you up. We need that. And I know in the times that I have struggled with that, it's my own pride. Because you start thinking, well, I don't need that. Yes, you do. Who's smarter, you or God? And He's saying, don't neglect the body of believers. Don't do that. You need each other. You need each other. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts and disciplines, yet He gives us hope. He reassures us of the Father's unconditional love and complete forgiveness and amazing grace. And those are the things that draw us to God and to His people, His imperfect people with a perfect Savior. You see, that's how we can tell whether this is of God or of the enemy. It can sound really spiritual. Really spiritual. Spiritually unhealthy thoughts and advice just come. But what you do with them is your choice. You have a choice. But you need to know this, that you will reap what you sow in your thought life. Garbage in, garbage out. You will reap what you sow in your thought life. If you continue to allow unbiblical, sinful thoughts, you're going to reap a harvest of that. If you sow obedience to God's word in your thought life, then you will reap that. You see, the Holy Spirit will enable self-control when it comes to this. My wife and I were talking about this. She goes, this whole idea of taking your thoughts captive and going through all this stuff is really an issue of self-control. Yes, it is. It really is. You don't let those thoughts run wild. And isn't self-control one of the fruits of the Spirit? Ooh, getting a little biblical here on Sunday morning. You see, the Holy Spirit will enable you to have the self-control to take your thoughts captive and not let them run wild. We let our thoughts run wild. It's one of the most undisciplined areas in our lives. We let our thoughts run wild with sinful thoughts. We let our thoughts run wild with unbiblical thoughts, with things like I did sitting down, processing, and going, this is real, wow. I didn't see this, Lord. So discern your thoughts and advice through gospel truth. That's the main point. We start with the Word of God. Is it sin? Is it not sin? Is it consistent with what God says about people and about Himself, about the world? Is it consistent? Does it lead you to feeling conviction or condemnation? Is God's acceptance based on your performance or Jesus' performance for you? Your works or grace? Does this direction, if you carry it out, bring you more or less fellowship with Jesus and His body? What does it do? Take a look at God's Word. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. 2 Corinthians, our verse for today. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. What was that lofty opinion? It's an elevated place or thing, a barrier. Interesting word there. Raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive. What does that mean? Take it captive. To control, conquer, bring into submission. To what? To obey Christ. It's talking about being scriptural in our thinking. Taking those thoughts and breaking them down through the grid of Scripture. Saying, is this God, is this not? Because the enemy will quote Scripture. Take it out of context. James 4, 7 through 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what we do when we take our thoughts captive. We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil. We say, that is not of God. I don't care how holy it sounds, how righteous it sounds. It's not God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And finally, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's what we were talking about today. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Daily let the gospel be the filter for all truth about God, yourself, the world. Why is what's happening happening? Sin. Let the gospel be the filter of truth for all of the things that you think about. And if you find that you're not walking in that, then realize that you need to change that, or you will reap what you have sown, what you continue to sow, which is depression and anger and frustration and other things. And you will find that gospel truth will produce a peace and a hope in you and an enduring joy in the midst of whatever is going on in your life. And I don't know all the things that are going on in your life, but I do know that God's word is true. And that as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, to discern whether this is biblical or unbiblical or God or just the enemy whispering like he's an angel of light, you'll find that peace and that hope, because that peace and that hope and that enduring joy is grounded not in theology or not even in self-control. It is grounded in the person and work and presence of Jesus, because he dwells within you. If you're a believer today, he's the one who dwells within you. And as we focus on him, as we trust in him, he's the one who will do the work to discern whether something is of God or our own sinful self, the opinions of others, or the enemy himself. He will reveal. He is faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are sovereign over all things. I thank you that you are able to open up our eyes. The enemy comes as an angel of light, but you always reveal him for who he is. Lord, I thank you that all that sounds holy is not holy, but you are the one who will discern, help us discern what is of you. Thank you, God, for your word, because that's the grid that we need. And I pray today, God, that if there's anyone that is being deceived by an angel of light, that you would please open up their eyes to that. And God, we ask that you, as your people, that you would help us to seek after you and trust you. God, help us to hope in you and the truth that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will give us wisdom if we simply ask, and that you will do all that is needed to exalt your name in our lives and through our lives. I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.